Now today, our subject is an unforgettable experience. 1 Samuel chapter 30, look at verse 11. Oh, I'm going to read verse 10. But David pursued he and 400 men, for 200 men abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs, two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. Our lesson today will be to examine once again the rescue of the Egyptian by the hand of David. In this lesson, we will have an unforgettable experience in that we will remember again how the Lord brought us unto himself. Now remember carefully, salvation is an experience with the Lord. And what an experience it is. We never get over it. And we never forget what took place when the Lord rescued us. My hope is that it will take place in your heart if it hasn't already done so. Now, we're not resting on an experience. We're resting on Christ. But I want to say again, as I've said before, the greatest thing that can happen to you, if it ever does, is when the Lord Jesus Christ reaches down and delivers you. You never get over it. You're never the same. And I'll tell you again, you'll know what took place when it happened. Now, what happened to the Egyptian is what happens to you when the Lord God of heaven reaches down and delivers you. Our lesson today will fall in these three categories. First of all, we're going to look at the need of irresistible grace. Then secondly, we will find the ingredients found in salvation. And then thirdly, we will see the present day events that are set forth in this lesson. You see, beloved, God's word is never out of date. It's always up to date. And if we just have the Lord's wisdom given to us, and we'll take time to study it, we'll see the present day events that are set forth right here in this portion of the word of God. Now, when God saves us, he saves us by sheer, sovereign, pure, personal, irresistible grace. Now, what are we talking about? We find here the need of irresistible grace set forth. If God doesn't use irresistible grace, then he'll never save an individual. People today are taught, you know, well, the Lord Jesus died for you. He died on the cross. He did all he could, and now the rest is up to you. My friend, that's not so. When our Lord reaches down and saves a sinner, he saves that sinner by sheer, sovereign, pure, personal, irresistible grace. Now, there's a need for it. And the need for God's irresistible grace is set forth in this portion of the Word of God. You see, the need of irresistible grace is this. God's elect are held captive at this hour. Now, the Egyptian that David found was one of God's elect. David did not know it until he found it. We don't know who God's elect are until God saves them. And even then, we can't positively say that that individual is the elect of God. Only that individual himself knows, and he doesn't know until the Lord God of heaven reaches down and rescues him. Over here in the western part of the state, We have a whole lot of folks, and some of them not too far away, we have a whole lot of folks that are resting in the doctrine of election. Well, now, when you rest in the doctrine of election, you're resting in the wrong thing. You've got to rest in Christ, in Him only. Because you don't find in the Scripture that God's election is your salvation. You will find that the Lord Jesus Christ is our redemption, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the light, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. Now, when we ask, as we look at this today, we want to see the need of irresistible grace. First of all, God's elect are held captive at this hour. It's portrayed by this man in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Look with me, if you will, and we find it set forth. Notice in verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And then in verse 13, and David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. Now what do you have here? The characteristics of all God's elect for God's sake. Now what are they? We find, first of all, he was a captive. He belonged to the Amalekite. Now listen to me. And right here we may jump a creek, so to speak, and leave some of you, but God's elect are held captive by the devil until the Lord Jesus Christ reaches down and rescues them. And we need to understand that. This is all proclaimed through the Word of God. We find in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that he was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God. Has God ever rescued you? Salvation is a rescue. And I'll tell you this. When our Lord rescues you, you know it. You never get over it. You can't understand it, but it's a definite reality written upon your heart. The Egyptian slave was a slave to an Amalekite. He was held captive at this hour. Then we find also the elect of God too are sick, half dead, and in an unconscious state. This again is set forth right here in this portion of the Word of God. In verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. All right, now this slave was half dead. They found him there. His master had left him because he was sick. And we find very clearly that's a picture of what the devil does to his captives when he has no use for them. You young folks here today, the glister and glamour of this world is designed to do one thing, to entrap you. The music of this world is designed to entrap you. It's designed to destroy your morals. And sin will rob you of the bloom of your cheek, of the health of your body, of the morals of your innermost being. And when you get all done, the devil will cast you aside on the ash heap of oblivion, and you'll be left to die and go to hell because the devil has got any more use for you. Now this man was in this category. And people today don't realize it. And we find very clearly, I've started to keep a record, I probably should have done it down through the years, of the movie stars and of the rock and roll people, and you'll find out very clearly what happens to them. They commit suicide because they are drug addicts, and they are dope fiends, and they are sexual perverts, and they have no happiness, and they think they can end it all by killing themselves, and they wind up in the devil's hell. And that's the design of the devil. And we find very clearly, that's the design to entrap every individual if he possibly can. This Egyptian is a picture of a sinner without Christ. We see him very clearly. This is set forth in all walks of life. This man was sick, he was half dead, and he was in an unconscious state. Now notice verse 11. They found an Egyptian in the field. They brought him to David. That tells you he was in an unconscious state. And are you listening? Here also is a picture of a sinner without Christ. You may be just as alive physically as you possibly can be, but if you've never been spiritually born again and you've never been quickened by the Holy Spirit, you are in a half-dead, unconscious state at this hour. Man today is fool. He thinks he has all the time in the world when he has but a short time. He thinks he's going to spend his eternity on this earth, but he's not. We are creatures of eternity, and yet we are creatures of time, and we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth, and we're either traveling to our eternal home, which is in glory, or we'll be traveling to our eternal home, which is in hell, depending upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But man without God is like this Egyptian. He was half dead, he was unconscious, and he was sick. And this is described, this is set forth in all walks of life. Now let me prove that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment, if you will. Look at what it says right here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and then I'll take you to Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 we read, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." There's man's condition. He's sick. Has a form of godliness, but no power. And are you listening? That's the problem with the average church in America at this hour. They have so many sit-downings, and so many uprisings, and so many hymns, and so many prayers, and they walk out the same way they come in, because all they've heard is some pious platitudes, and the preacher has mastered the fine art of not saying anything. He makes everybody feel good, and that's what they want, because they're unconscious of their state. Now you listen to me. You can be raised in this church, but that's your state till God finds you. Here's the need of irresistible grace. And if God doesn't find you and revive you, you'll never see your need. This Egyptian was found by David. He was brought to David. And we find that he was fed by David also. And it's a picture of what the grace, irresistible grace of God does. It sets forth, or I should say, it finds the elect sinner. Now what does it do? It has to revive the sinner. Now what they do? They fed the sinner three things. Notice it if you will. We find very clearly. They found, and this, it describes the finding of this individual. In verse 11, they found an Egyptian, brought him to David, gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. Now what do you have here? Grace has to find and revive the sinner. Oh, how plain it is! Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Has grace ever found you? Has it ever reached down and singled out your heart and revealed to you that you're sick? And you're unconscious, and you're half dead, and you're captive. That's what the irresistible grace of God does. It revives the sinner. And how does it do it? They fed him bread, and they fed him water, and they fed him a cake of figs. The water stands for the Word of God, the bread stands for the things of Christ, and the figs reveal to the sinner the judgment he's under. And when God sets out to save a sinner, he opens that sinner's heart and shows that sinner who he is and what he is and the judgment he's under. And that's what the irresistible grace of God does. And no preacher or church or cult or anything else can bring that about. It has to come by the grace of Almighty God. Now how about it? Has the grace of God ever reached you? I hope and pray that it has. Now, why do I say this? Because grace must find and revive the sinner. It's described for us in the example of the Egyptian. And then also, listen to me now, it is definitely experienced by everyone to whom it comes. Now, turn back to Psalm 116 for a minute and look at what it says. Psalm 116. This is the reason I picked out this psalm for our reading this morning. Look what it says in verse 1 down through verse 3. Look at what it says. Here is the psalmist giving his personal testimony. This could be and ought to be, and if you know the Lord, it is. It's your testimony. You don't have a hope so, think so, wonder so, surmise so, or guess so salvation. And you shouldn't have to read your Bible and pray to keep your assurance, not if you're genuinely born again. This is your testimony. What does it say? I love the Lord. Why? Here's the reason. Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Then the psalmist goes on, and this is what he says. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, do what? Deliver my soul! Now hold your seat. When that takes place, that person's not going to walk down the aisle with a smile on their face. That person's not going to come down the aisle holding hands with his girlfriend or her boyfriend. That person not going to come down the aisle and see somebody looking in there and wave at him. No, sir, my friend. This becomes a personal, absolute, intimate relationship between you and Christ. You're under conviction. You're crying unto the Lord. Why? The sorrows of death have gripped you. The pains of hell got hold upon you. You found trouble and sorrow. You're like the Egyptian was when the spirit was revived. And I'll tell you something else. It's an experience that you don't ever get over. It's something that has happened to you. And I'll tell you something else. You'll always praise the Lord because he hath heard your voice and your supplication. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel 30 again. And look at the second thing for just a moment or two. We find the second thing that's set forth here is the ingredients in salvation. A lot of people today, you know, they say, well, I'm saved. I said, fine. Tell me how the Lord saved you. Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? What happened to you? I don't know. I just know I'm saved. I don't know what happened. Well, now, wait a minute. Redemption has got ingredients in it. Pretty soon, when we get through, you're going to go downstairs, and after we've been fed spiritually, we'll go downstairs and we'll have some physical food. There may be some cakes and pies and whatever else there. There might be some mulligan stew. I don't know, Neil. Might be some just for you. But there might be something there. We don't know. But whatever it is, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to have ingredients in it. Now, God's redemption has got ingredients in it. And we need to know again what they are. And they'll strengthen you when you look at this portion of the Word of God, and we'll see the ingredients in redemption. Now, what are they? All right, first of all, we are found by God's anointing. David found the Egyptian. David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. David found the Egyptian where? In the field. The field is the world, setting forth that the irresistible grace of God comes to the sinner where the sinner is. Grace finds that sinner right where he is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you're a lost sinner here today if you don't know Christ. And the ingredients of redemption is this. First of all, we are found by God's anointing. People praise the Lord, and we all do. We say, I'm so glad I found Christ. But aren't you glad the Lord found you? Because you know that's what counts. And you remember where you were when he found you? I'll tell you, right out there in your sin. He came to where you are. And David came to where that Egyptian was. And that Egyptian was perishing. And you and I were perishing when our Lord found us. All right, now here's the second ingredient. We are found by God's anointed. Secondly, we are fed the things of God to revive us. They fed the Egyptian water, bread, figs, and raisins. And as I mentioned before, the water stands for the Word. You see, God doesn't work outside of His book. And we need to understand that. All that we are and all that we have and all that we ever shall be is found for us in this book. This is the final authority. And when people come along and say, oh, I just had a revelation from God, and I'm going to tell you this, don't you believe it. Our Lord doesn't work apart from His blessed book, the Word of God. And this portion of the scripture where we find David said him these things? Alright, it's all found in the Word. What does our Lord do? I'll tell you. He takes the Word of God and plants it in our hearts. He does that unknowing to us. And what happens? The Word of God is planted within our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, and at God's time, what does it begin to do? It begins to revive us. You ever see these old plants? You take these plants outside today in that hot burning sun, and we find the leaves are curled up, and the flowers are drooping, and at nightfall, what happens? You put a little water in there, it revives. And God takes His Word and applies it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, and it revives us. Well, what's that talking about? Makes us conscious. And He did the same thing with this Egyptian. He fed him the water, He fed him the bread, He fed him the cake of figs and raisins. And we find the water stands for the Word, the bread for Christ, and the figs remind us of the judgment. Because that's how they're used in the scripture. And then we see also there's a third thing. When that takes place, we see very clearly in verse 12, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago or agone I fell sick. Now what do you have here? The third ingredient is this. We are faced with unforgettable reality. Now what are they? David said to him, to whom belongest thou? Let me ask you a question this morning. To whom do you belong? You belong to Christ? Or do you belong to the devil? One or the other. There's no halfway in between. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. To whom do you belong? When God, the grace of God opens our hearts and revives our spirit, because that's what He does when He quickens us, we are made to face our utterly ruined condition. And this Egyptian was facing it. Look what he said, if you will. Notice. He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant or slave to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days ago, I fell sick. Now here was the reality of his sinful condition. Now when God opens your heart, He writes upon your soul the reality of your sinful condition. And when He does this, I'm going to tell you right now, He takes away any joy that you have. He takes away every confidence that you have. He makes you stand before Him, trembling, afraid, and recognizing that you are facing these realities. When I was in Louisiana last week, 5 years ago I had been there, and there was a man. 5 years ago I met him. I was in his home, got acquainted with him, talked with him for a few moments. 5 years ago he wouldn't talk to me. This time I came there, we had a meal in his home, I walked his water out with him so I could visit with him, went in his truck and visited around because he takes care of the water line. And his name is Henry. And I asked him, I said, Henry, I said, 5 years ago, I said, you never had any use for preachers. He said, that's right. And he said, you were one of them. And I said, what happened? He said, well, he said, I'll tell you right now. He said, the Lord's dealing with my heart. He said, I had a heart attack. But he said, I've been made to realize that I don't have what the scripture calls salvation. And he said, I want it. He said, I hope you and your church will pray for me. I said, we will. Will you listen to me? He didn't miss a service. He was much more faithful than those people down there, several of those people down there who claimed to be saved. Now what's happened? God is opening his heart, showing him his absolute need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't miss a solitary service. I told them, like I tell you, get on the phone and call everybody on the telephone and tell them about the revival. And we'll pray that we'll have one. And they start doing it. And I'll tell you right now, Henry was one of the foremost to do it. Now why? He's still not saved. He knows he isn't. But you know what's happening? God's working in his soul. He's beginning to realize what he's missing. He's beginning to realize his need of Christ. And he wants God's people to pray for him. Now, who brought that about? I'll tell you. The Holy Spirit of God. And that's what happened to this Egyptian. You see, there was a reality in this Egyptian's life. He was faced with the unforgettable reality. There was a reality of his condition before David. He was not only a slave, but he also was guilty of making an assault against David's possession. And that's what our Lord does when he opens the sinner's heart. And then the second thing about him was this. There was the reality of being at the disposal of God's anointing. You see, before God saves a sinner, that sinner stands before the Lord at God's disposal. God can save that sinner or let him go. That sinner knows that. And he becomes like this Egyptian slave. He's afraid that he might. Now, where in the world do you find that? Verse 15, look at what it says. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Now, what do you have here? He knew that David could spare him or kill him. He was afraid that David would leave him alone. He said unto David, swear unto me that you'll neither kill me nor deliver me back into the hands of my master. And like Red Gomez said, he said, Brother Nortier, he said, I was like Abigail. He said, I was in that awful condition, but he said, I couldn't stay there. I had to come to Christ. And are you listening? That's what will happen to you. If God ever sets out to save you. And it's the greatest thing that can ever take place. Now there's a song that goes like this. I've been a lost sinner. Have you? Condemned and could not believe. By distinguishing grace, all my sin had to face. I've been a lost sinner. Have you? I know the Lord Jesus. Do you? I met him at the end of my way. Oh, repentance was sweet when I fell at his feet. I know the Lord Jesus. Do you? Now, if you don't, you're going to have to. This is one of the ingredients of salvation. But there's a fourth ingredient. There's not only facing of the reality of his condition and standing at the disposal of God's anointed, but there's a fourth thing set forth here, and that is that forgiveness was granted by the king. Look again, verse 15. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me, by God, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Now let's stop right here. In the Old Testament, when they would say, swear unto me by God, they meant by the blood offering. By a blood offering. And that's what this man was asking David. He said unto him, swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. All right, now look at the first part of the next verse. And when he had brought him down. Now that speaks volumes right here. That in the ingredients of salvation, you have here forgiveness granted by the king. And notice, it was freely given by David. David pardoned that man. That man was just as guilty as the other Amalekites of making an assault upon Ziklag and of capturing David's wives and children and all the other men's wives and children and their possession. In other words, he was found in enmity against God's anointed. And that's a picture of every sinner. We're guilty. And the marvelous reality and the ingredient of salvation is that we are freely forgiven by the king. This man was freely forgiven by the king, freely given by David. But then there's the second thing. He was also fully accepted into David's favor and army. And this is what God does when he saves us. One moment we're his enemy, the next moment we're his friend. One moment we are on the opposite side, the next moment we are on God's side. One moment we stand before Him away from God, the next moment we stand before God reconciled to Him. And are you listening? When that forgiveness comes, we are freely accepted into the army of the Lord God of heaven without any qualms whatever. This man was brought into the army of David. Now let me give you an illustration. When my son was here with those 50 kids on Wednesday night from Arkansas, he had a black man with him. And that black man was their bus driver. And that bus driver got under conviction and said, "The Lord saved you." And he's in eternity right now. And last Sunday night, he was over at Steve's church. And down south, you know very clearly, there's a lot of prejudice. And it's not any greater down south than it is up north. There's prejudice on the part of the whites and the blacks on both sides. The whites are prejudiced against the blacks, and the blacks are just as prejudiced against the whites. And this man came to the church there, gave his testimony. And he told him. He said, "I've never run into a bunch of kids like this." He said, "They would read their Bible, they'd have prayer, they'd have their devotions on the bus." He said, "They would pray for me by name." And he said, "I'll tell you right now," he said, "the Lord got a hold of me and He saved me." And then he faced him. He said, "Would you people let me be a member of your church if I wanted to be?" And the two people in the church that were the most prejudiced against the blacks were the first ones to stand up and say, "We welcome." Now, are you listening? Skin color, creed, religion, education, ignorance, or whatever it is, doesn't mean a thing to God. When our Lord saves us, He freely forgives us, and He fully accepts us into His army. And we got to do the same thing. And we need to understand that. We are freely and fully accepted into David's favor and army, as this Egyptian was. Ah, but there's one more ingredient. Salvation doesn't stop there. There's one more ingredient right here. You know what this man was doing? Following his master was the result. Now what did he do? Verse 16. "And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 men, which rode upon camels and fled." Now, what do you have here? This man was following his master. But now notice. Notice what happened. He aided David in finding the enemy. Now what are you talking about? There's a complete about face. There's a complete change of sides. Now you listen to me? If you're going to heaven and your children are going to hell, you better understand there's an enmity between there. You can't get away from it. And when it boils down to this, if your children want to do this against which is contrary to God, and you know it is, you can't condone them in it. You and I have to aid, are to be found aiding the Lord God of heaven in all His cause. Now what's that mean? No compromise. No compromise. You're either on God's side or the devil's side. Then there's a second thing that stands out. Not only did this Egyptian aid David in finding the enemy, but the second thing is even harder. He also said amen to the enemy's destruction. Now what are you talking about? He aided David in finding those Amalekites. Then he saw and he amen the destruction of those Amalekites by David. afflicted alongside with the Lord Jesus Christ, and will say amen to their damnation. And you and I in this life have to do this. And we don't do it lightly. We lay every one of our loved ones before the Lord God of heaven. And we have to say this, and it's so. Lord, we'll be forever grateful and praise you throughout the countless ages of eternity if you save my children or if you save my loved ones. But Lord, if it doesn't please you to do this, we're still going to praise you throughout eternity. Now you don't do that lightly. This is an awesome reality that's set forth here in this portion of the Word of God. But these are the ingredients of redemption. And you know why the world is in the church instead of the church being in the world, and the world is in the church, and instead of the church being out of the world and fighting against it, I'll tell you why. It's been the compromise on the part of the people of God. Many of you today, when the chips are down, some of you right here, when the chips are down, and if it comes to the cause of God, or to the cause of your son, or your daughter, or your loved ones, many of you here today will ultimately choose those loved ones over the Lord God of heaven. And I may ask you this question. Do you really know Christ? This Egyptian knew what he was rescued from. He knew what it involved. And when God saves a sinner, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, similar manner that this Egyptian followed his master David. And we are found on the side of our King. Now that's the second lesson. Now there's one more here, take it home with you. In this portion of the Word of God, there's also the present day events that are found at this season. What are you talking about? Verse 11 through 15, you have one of the present day events that are going on at this present hour, and it's this: God's elect are still being found. Now, I didn't see anybody get saved down there, Grayson. But when I got home and got the news of Red Gomez, I was made to praise the Lord. And I'll tell you why. God's elect are still being found. That means the door of salvation is still open. And whosoever will may still come. Well, you say, preacher, you believe in whosoever will? Of course I do. So do you. You can't be any different. Because we don't know who the elect of God are. And the elect of God are still being found. Alright, there's a second day event. In verse 16 we read, and when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And you want me to tell you something? That's exactly what some of you are doing at this hour. You're eating, you're drinking, and you're dancing to the tune of this world. Some of you teenagers right here, you're eating and you're drinking and you're dancing to the tune of this world. Now, yeah, there were some teenagers in Grayson, same way, eating and drinking and dancing to the tune of this world, just like some of you here. They were raised in the church and they're not listening. Ah, but listen again. Look what happened. Look carefully. In verse 17, and David smote them from the twilight, even unto the evening of the next day. Now what do you have here? Not only are God's elect still being found, but the unsaved are feasting and drinking and dancing to the tune of this world, but they are unawares of what's going to happen. Saturday morning, when Buzzy received that phone call, we got up about 8 o'clock or so, we were eating breakfast. And his 16-year-old daughter came out, and she heard about it. And she said, Mother, she said, is that true what I heard about Kelly? Her mother said yes. Kim knew the girl. Kim knew the young fella. Because two teenage boys, one 17, the other one 19. One of them was going to work. He was in a hurry. The other one was going fishing. Both of them were driving trucks. One of them had a boat behind his truck, and he was pulling it to go fishing. The other one was barreling down the highway on his way to work, and they met at a curb. And as they met at that curb, those two trucks hit head on. Both of them burst into a ball of fire. Both of those kids were burned beyond recognition. And Buzzy had to go and pick him up with a garment bag and pour chemicals on him to keep him from smelling so bad. Seal him up in a casket. 19 years old, 17 years old. Unaware. You think that can happen to you? If you think that, you're living in a dream world. These events are still going on. God's elect are being found. Hallelujah. The unsaved are eating and drinking and dancing to this world, to the tune of the devil and this world, unaware of what's going to happen. And are you listening? The third thing is the judgment of God comes unexpected. Listen to me now. If you don't believe in Christ, you're not going to be condemned. You already are. You're living under a reprieve. I found out some more about those kids. My heart went out to them. Those kids more or less never had a chance. Their home was broken up. Mom and Dad divorced. Their homes were broken up. And that one boy was just more or less shoved from pillar to post, so to speak. Didn't have a chance. 17 years old, now he's in eternity. Now you listen to me. Nobody here in this room can say that. Nobody here in this room can say you haven't had a chance. You're sitting in a church where the gospel is preached. You're sitting in a church where people pray for you. You're sitting in a church where your pastor loves you, even though sometimes you think I hate you because I step all over your toes. If I wasn't true to you, I wouldn't be honest with you. And I love you. And some of you teenagers, and some of you adults, you've listened, and you've listened, and you've listened, but you've never heard. And I'm warning you again. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. And if you're not rescued by our greater David, you'll never, never, no, never go into the portals of glory. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. You see, this portion of the Word of God is up to date. And today we've shown you the need of irresistible grace. We've shown you also the ingredients that are found in redemption. We set forth before you the present day events that are seen in this portion of the Word of God. And now I want to take this home with you. I want you to remember it. If you're a believer, there's to be no fraternization with the enemy. Some of you here, I'm going to tell you something now, you've got some repenting to do. And I'll tell you why. Because some of you right here, you can't claim to be a believer. And I'll tell you right now, you don't give of your means to support the Word of God. You come here once a Sunday, and that's enough. And I'll tell you this, if you've got any place else to go, you'll go there rather than the house of God. You call that being following the Lord Jesus Christ? No way. No way, my friend. There's to be no fraternization with the enemy. Whose side are you on? If you're on the devil's side, be honest about it. But if you want to know the Lord, be honest about it. Sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners. There's no other way to get saved but through Christ. And then beg the Lord to have mercy on you and save you, because there's no forgiveness apart from our greater David. And then if you know the Lord, all right, no fraternization. Departure from this world comes at any time. These boys met head on. When they met head on, let me tell you this, they had no time to repent. All they saw in that fleeting second was this truck hitting, one truck hitting and coming to another, and they saw themselves hitting each other, and then out into eternity they went. No time to repent. No time to seek the Lord. But you've got time yet. Then I urge you, you seek Him. And don't you look at anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only example we are to follow. Let me leave this with you. Preacher got up in his church one day, and he preached a sermon on repentance and following the Lord Jesus. And he stood to sing, and he stood to sing their last hymn. And as they stood to sing, about halfway down the aisle in the auditorium sat a wounded soldier. He came in his uniform, but he'd been wounded. Had a pronounced limp. Part of his hand had been blown off, and his face was disfigured because of the wound. And the church stood to sing, "Onward, Christian soldiers." And when they stood to sing, this man stepped out and walked down the aisle. And the preacher met him, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I want to say something." And he stood and faced that church. And he said these words. He said, "The majority of you here today are a bunch of liars." He said, "You're singing this song, 'Onward, Christian soldiers.'" He said, "You're not a soldier." He said, "Half of you came here late. The other half of you won't be here at night." He said, "I never see you in prayer meeting." He said, "You don't bring your Bible." He said, "Most of you here today were sound asleep." And he said, "You call yourself a soldier?" He said, "You're nothing but a bunch of fakes." He said, "If you're going to serve Christ, serve Him." He said, "You see this arm? I offered it to my country." He said, "You see this scar?" He said, "I gave it in service of my country." He said, "You notice the limp?" He said, "I suffered that fighting for my country. But," he said, "I'd gladly do more than ever for my Lord. Why won't the rest of you join me?" How about you? Whose side are we on today? God help us. You're a Christian, live for Christ. Serve Him. Don't be ashamed of it. Pray for your loved ones. Witness to your neighbors. Be honest and above board with the Lord God of heaven. And if you don't know the Lord, oh, I thank you. Oh, sinner today, God's been good to us. I went away 2 weeks ago and I didn't know if I'd see you again. And you're here. Oh, the grace of God. But am I going to have to stand at your dead casket and say point blank, "That person's in hell because you've never trusted Christ"? Am I going to have to say that? I hope not. My cry is, "Lord, don't let you go. But bring you on. And if God's dealing with your heart, whatever, I urge you. Yea, we implore you, seek ye the Lord while He may be found," because there's coming a time when you can't find Him. And your time for redemption is now. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. And I'm going to leave you with this. That little chorus we sang, we'll sing it tonight. I taught it to the folks down south. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Huh? You'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. And let me tell you something. Red Gomez had to get down and beg the Lord. That old boy was proud, arrogant, and unconcerned. He had a bad drinking habit. And he was his daddy's favorite. And he was his mama's pet. And old Red, as we talked to him down through the years, I'll never forget it. I saw him about 3-4 years ago, and I had gotten into the car, and I went back. And I got out of the car and I said, "Rhett," I said, "come here a minute." And he stepped out the door and I grabbed him by the hand. I said, "Rhett, am I going to see you in glory if I never see you again?" And he started crying. He said, "I don't know." I said, "You find out." I said, "I'm praying for you." And that was the first time he was ever touched. And his mother called me when I got home. She said, "Brother North, dear," she said, "you don't know what you've done to Red." She said, "That man walked in there," she said, "he came in there, and instead of cursing you, what he was doing, had been doing, he said, he was crying, and he turned and he said, 'You know, Mama,' he said, 'that preacher does love me, doesn't he?'" And she said, "Yes." Well, now the Lord's reached down and delivered him. You've no guarantee you have all that time. But I urge you, as I've urged you before, reach out, touch the Lord while he's passing by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your need to supply. Oh, sinner, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. When he saves you, you come and tell him, "I'm waiting."